Thanks for joining us on the Father's House Podcast, where we are bringing hope and impacting our community by leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe your life will be transformed through this week's message. So let's jump right into it.
Well, amen. Thank you for that. We love you guys so much, and if we haven't told you lately, we want you to know how much that we appreciate you and enjoy this journey that God has led us on called the Father's House, and we are so blessed. And I met someone this week, and Anita and I got to participate in the Sophisticated Gents of Florida and the African American Club Villages Scholarship Fund in a little golf scramble. We met some new people that have been coming to church for about 2 or 3 months. And someone asked Beverly, why did you choose the Father's House? And she said, because the whole time I've been visiting, I've never heard a bad sermon. Wow. And isn't that great? I just thought that was so awesome. And by the way, didn't Pastor Andrea do an amazing job last week? That was so awesome. So awesome. But I appreciate all of our pastors, but I appreciate you. I appreciate all that you give and do here at the Father's House. And those of you that are watching online, we're so blessed that you joined us today. Well, I heard about a meeting of some spiritual leaders from different backgrounds, and they were all meeting together, and somebody rushed into the room, and they yelled, "The building is on fire. We're all trapped." So the Methodists gathered in the corner and discussed the social and ecological significance of fire. The Baptists cried, "Where's the water?" The Quakers praised God for the blessings that fire brings. The Lutherans posted a fire notice on the door. The Catholics began a bingo game to cover the damage. The Jews declared a fire feast. The Congregationalists shouted, "Every man for himself." The Fundamentalists proclaimed, "It's the vengeance of God." The Episcopalians formed a procession and marched in protest against the fire. The Christian Scientists concluded that there is no such thing as a fire. The Unitarians proclaimed fire had no power over them. And the Presbyterians appointed a chairperson to appoint a committee to look into the matter and submit a written report. And the Pentecostal said, "It's the Holy Ghost." It's funny but true how that denominations and churches will all pick a point of emphasis or perspective or a passion. But somewhere in the midst of all of that, I think that as a church, we have to get back to the pattern of how church is supposed to be done according to what we see in the book of Acts. I mean, after all, the church is Jesus's idea, and he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He wasn't talking about a denomination. He wasn't talking about a label. He wasn't talking about a style, but he was talking about people built in his presence and on his word and on mission. Look at your neighbor and say, "We are the church." Look at your other neighbor and say, "We are the church." So I think what we need to do is realize that we don't just go by what Uncle Billy Bob said or what others. And so that's why for the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've been looking at the values of the Father's House, because we believe the values should come right out of what happened in the early church. And so we're going to look at those again today. But before we do that, and as you're turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, let's pray again. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I love you so much, and I love you. I love this house that you've allowed us to serve. It's yours. It's not ours. And Lord, today I pray that you would help me to say everything I should say. Don't let me say anything I shouldn't say. And at the end of today, Lord, may you be glorified more than anything else. And may your people be edified and built up. And may the devil be terrified in the name of Jesus. So let's look this morning in Acts chapter 2. Beginning at verse 41 of this early church and how their values were. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals according to the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved. Their values were built on God's values, on the values of Jesus and the values that Jesus talked about. In fact, if you look at this, just a quick synopsis or an overview of that, those few scriptures. First of all, we say they were devoted to the Word of God and the apostles' teaching, right? They were devoted to the Word and the teaching of the Word. Second of all, they were committed to fellowship and enjoying community. They weren't a group, but they enjoyed community, that they would come together. And they were passionate about prayer and worship. Just like today, you were so passionate. I mean, that worship was so awesome. It just kept lifting me higher and higher and higher today. And they were radical in their generosity in serving one another. And they were constantly reaching others. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily. Notice that the church wasn't built on personalities, preferences, or programs, but on the values from the heart of Jesus. So let's review the values that we say define us at the Father's house that we've been looking at for the last 6 or 7 weeks. First of all, the first week we said the first value is, there it is on the screen, read it with me, we're built on biblical truth. The early church, they gave themselves to the truth of God's word. So we're built on biblical truth, not on man's thoughts, but we want, if it's in the scripture, we want it. We want it. Second of all, the good news is our message, right? Thirdly, we go together, not alone. And then we said, people are our heartbeat. We'll do everything we can to reach people as far that are far from Christ. And then we're empowered by Holy Spirit. We're undivided. Last week we learned about that. And today, here's another value. We lead in generosity. Would you say that with me? We lead in generosity. Generosity is about giving more than is required. We live to give and we love to give. Generosity is a privilege in every area of our life. And it's not a catchy little phrase like, well, we lead in generosity. No. It's a calling. It's a lifestyle. It comes down straight from God himself. It's not about what you have as much as who you are honoring. It's not as much as what you have, but who are you honoring with what you have? And it's a way of life that reflects the very heart of God. Remember John 3:16, read that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The early church modeled living a life of generosity. And they lived a life of generosity in three ways. And their time, their talent, and their treasury. Three quick T's that you can remember of how that we lead with generosity. We lead in our time, our talent, and our treasury. Say it with me. In our time, in our talent, and in our treasury. In fact, you in this house, as born-again believers and as evangelical Christians, are the biggest donors and givers to anything that ever happens. In fact, the United States of America is the most giving nation on the face of this earth. We're always giving. We're always helping. But you know what? You as a believer today, according to Barna Research, when you look at everybody of how they give, you give more. In fact, what they found is that if you have a lot of money, then you give a lot of money. But what they found is the more people make, the less they actually give unless they understand generosity. In fact, some people who have very, very little proportionately give a whole lot more than people that have a lot, because people that have little, or people that are born again and realize that everything they have comes from God, they have a generous heart. So we lead in generosity. Now, I know generosity is one of those things when you think about, we start thinking about what he's going to talk about money. Well, I am going to talk about money today, but not that alone, because it's my time and it's my talent. And generosity is really important. Giving is really important. There are a lot of great There are a lot of great theological themes in the Bible. Maybe we would think that love is a big one. Well, love is mentioned 714 times in the Bible. Believe, that's another big one, is mentioned 272 times. Pray is mentioned 317 times. But give, or a derivative of that, is listed 2,152 times. How many of you believe that God wants us to be generous people with our time, our talent, and our treasury? In fact, half the parables in the New Testament are about finances. I love this verse. It's from the Old Testament. It's from Isaiah, the great prophet, the great leader. He says, in fact, would you read it out loud with me? When you see the word generous or generosity, would you give it a little more oomph? Would you read it with me? But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. I mean, three times. I mean, if you repeat something, you remember, as a parent, you say, I told you once, I've told you twice, I've told you three times. You know, what are you saying? This is important. This is important. I want you to be sure that you get it. Generous people, here's what I know. Generous people allow their internal character to inform their external actions. You see, if your character is not of generosity in your heart, if you don't understand who you really are and that God has given you everything that you have, then that's not going to be lived out in your life. People say, well, how can you be so generous? I'm so generous because I know that in my life, everything that I have has come from a God who's given me what I don't deserve in any way. So I realize that. So my inner character says, I want to be generous with everything that I have. We lead in generosity. In three areas, we said, we lead in our time, our talent, and our treasury. So number one, if you're taking notes, or you should be taking notes, right? All note takers are learners, and we grow. We can go back and look this week at what we've thought about and learned. And you can use on your phone there, the outline that Stephen and them put up every week. Number one, be generous with your time, with your time. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 44 says, all the believers met together in one place. Now that says that there's a time commitment. They all met together. They all met together. But we live in a culture today where people says, I don't have time. I don't have time to come to church every week. I work 6 days a week. I don't have time to be part of a life group. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to get involved in my community. I don't have time to get involved in my kids' school. I don't have time. But we're all given this same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. I don't know of anybody with the grace of God who's given more than 24 hours a day. But you see, it's important not just how we spend our time, but how we invest our time. It takes time to get together, right? You had to get up this morning and you brushed your teeth. Well, at least we hope you brushed your teeth. You put on clothes and maybe you ironed them, or maybe you didn't. You just took them out of the hamper and we see what you did and what you wore. And it took time to drive here. You know, stop signs, different things, people slow moving ahead of you. It takes time to park your car, drop your kids off, come over here. It takes time to be committed. It takes time to get into a life group. It takes time to live a life of significance. Why? Because we are busy, 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 busy people. Can I get an amen? I don't ever hear anybody saying, hey, just ask me. I'm not busy. Even when we retire, I'm just so busy. I got so many things to do. I'm just so busy. I got all these things pulling on me in so many different directions. But I think we need to ask ourselves, how am I dealing with my time? Am I just spending time, or am I investing my time? Psalm verse chapter 90 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, if I number my days, and if I realize how I am investing my time, I'm going to be wise. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17 says, so be very careful how you live. Live wisely, not like fools. I mean that you should use every opportunity you have for doing good, because these are evil times. So don't be foolish with your lives. Read that last phrase with me. But learn, what the Lord wants you to do. Make good use of your time. Every hour should be looked at as an eternal investment. So how should we use our time? Well, first of all, we should begin with God, right? That's the first place. God deserves the very first part of our day. Amen? I mean, look at Jesus' Galilean ministry. He was busy. He was now getting famous. The crowds were getting larger. The disciples came and said, "Everybody's looking for you. Everybody's looking for you." But here's what Jesus would do. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. The next morning, after a busy night, Jesus could have said, "Hey, it's busy, and man, I got more crowds to deal with today." But he's not focused on the crowds. He's not focused on the urgent. He's focused on the important. The important to him was spending time with his Father every day. He said, the next morning, Jesus woke up very early. He left the house while it was still dark, and he went to a place where he could be alone and pray. We have to learn to say no so that we can learn to say yes to things that are important. We have to learn to say no. There's a little booklet. If you've never read it, I would really recommend. It'll take you about 15 minutes to read. And it's called The Tyranny of the Urgent by Charles Humble. And it's a very quick little read. And it just simply talks about how that important things in our life often get drowned out because of the urgent things. Like, I mean, you get up in the morning, you got your phone, and you're doing your devotion, and somebody sends you an urgent text. It's urgent that I meet with you as quickly as I can. It's urgent. Everything is urgent. And we live our life by urgency and not by the things that are important. So I'd really encourage you to grab this book and take a look at it. One better, if you want to really work with your time and how you use it, it's called Freedom from Tyranny of the Urgent. And it's also by Charles, and he talks about how's your time being used, how are you investing that, there's no time like the present to start. So those are a couple of really good books that I would encourage you to get. But here's what I want to say in this time issue. Evaluate your time by eternity. What will I do today with my time that's going to make eternity worthwhile? That I can hear the Lord say, "Well done, you did good with the time that you have." Jesus said, "For this purpose I've come." A busy executive once came to his pastor and he said, "I know that you say we should pray every day, but you don't have any idea how busy I am. I just don't have time to pray." And the pastor smiled and said, "You don't have time not to pray." He said, "In fact, let me ask you a question. If I told you that 6 o'clock in the morning, the President of the United States would like to meet with you, would you show up?" And he said, "Of course." Then the pastor replied and said, "Well, let me tell you, early in the morning, the King of Kings and the King of the Universe would like to meet with you. But let's don't keep him waiting because it's important how we spend our time. We make time for what we honor." Say that with me. We make time for what we honor. If you honor God, you make time for him. If you honor your husband or your wife, you make time for them. If you honor his church, you give time for the church. You honor what you honor, you give time to. Giving God our first moments shows that he's the first in our hearts. How many of you do the YouVersion Bible study plan with us? We're reading through the New Testament. There's actually 133 of you that signed up between our two services. But do you know how many faithfully, every week, every day, use this YouVersion? 25%. Now, I know many of you have your own little devotional things that you do, but I say that as an example to say, how are we spending your time? Do you get up this morning, in the morning, and you start scrolling? Or do you say, "Lord, I'm going to give you time today. I'm going to take time to come to church today. I know it's busy, and I know it." And isn't it amazing how some of you busy all week long, and you say, "Man, Sunday morning, I think I'll just sort of sleep in. You know, I just sort of sleep in. I'll take time." But isn't it rewarding after you get up and take time, and you come to give God the first day of the week? Isn't it amazing how the rest of your day goes farther? It just goes farther and better and better and better and better. Our fear shouldn't be failing, but succeeding at things that don't matter. See, you may say, well, you know, man, I'm a successful businessman, successful businesswoman. I'm making money. I'm doing all of these things. You know, you can make all the money in the world. You can have all the houses in the world. But what are you doing with the time that you have? Who are you investing in? Who are you helping? How much time have you spent this week encouraging someone that may need to be encouraged? Maybe you walk into a store somewhere and you see someone down. You came into church today and you saw someone that just looked down. And you took time to go over and encourage them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing? Is there anything I can do for you? How are we spending our time? How are you spending your time in your marriage? Are you spending all your time watching TV? It's amazing. And one of the things in this book, it talks about keeping a journal for a couple of days of how you spend your time. And you'll be amazed at how much time you spend on this little thing right here. It almost makes me sometimes say we're going to quarantine all iPhones and computers on Sunday morning. Because here's what happens. Remember when we just had the Bible, you know, and you look along in the Bible, you read the verses with us, but then we went to digital and we have it on the screen or you have it on your phone. But isn't it amazing when you start reading a verse of scripture on your phone that all these crazy things start popping up? Like where you're supposed to go tomorrow, what you're supposed to do, the newest deal from Temu, you know, something on Facebook. And you can get so distracted then and you lose train of thought. How many times do we do that in our devotion? How many times do you do that as a husband and wife? You're sitting there and you know, maybe you should be talking a little bit, or maybe you should be just having dinner together, but everybody's on their phone, and instead of verbally communicating, you send a text message in the next room where your spouse is. Isn't it amazing? And you'll find amazing if you start doing this, how much time we spend here, how much time we spend watching television, how much little time do we spend on even taking care of ourselves, physically, walking, eating right, doing healthy things. God is going to hold us responsible of how I spend my time. So I want to be generous with my time. Second of all, I want to be generous with my talent. Verse 44, all the believers were in fellowship as one body. They all shared with one another whatever they had. That phrase, they shared with one another whatever they had, also could be translated, they were participating together for a common cause. In other words, it wasn't just the time that they got together, but they also brought their talent. We see in Acts chapter 2, Peter, who evidently now has the gift of preaching, he had the gift of cursing once, but now he has the gift of preaching. And so he preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people are added to the Lord. And between chapters 2 and chapter 6, we see plural, the apostles are preaching, teaching, and healing. It's not just one man, but it's everyone. And then in chapter 6, it's the deacons, the servants, the people who have an assignment to do. And then it talks about gifts of administration and serving. They all brought their abilities together. That's what makes the Father's house so awesome and so great. We have wonderful people that are helping to park cars in the parking lot. A great smile. They put out the cones. They organize all of that. They dodge some of you because they're telling you to go one way and you fast go the other way and you don't listen to what they say. Hell's hot. I didn't say that in first service, so somebody needed that in this service, I guess. But they're out there with a smile. They're doing all these wonderful things. That's giving their time. That's also giving their talent. I mean, and I look up on this stage, and I see these wonderful singers, and I see these musicians, and I see all the... You see, we need to know and realize what we're good at. In fact, Romans chapter 12, let's look at this. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. In His grace... That means God has given us something we don't deserve. God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. How many of you, by raising your hand, know what you do well? Would you raise your hand? Wow, you guys beat, let me tell you this, you guys beat the first service. The first service must be a bunch of losers. Because I asked that question, and there was like one third that raised their hand that they knew what they... And I know sometimes we feel so down on ourselves, we don't feel like we do anything well. Then that's simply saying that you don't understand that God, in His grace, gave you the ability to do something that I don't have the ability to do. You know, I sometimes get these long texts or emails, you know, and they're just so long, they go on forever and ever and ever. It's four letters I use. DRTL. Didn't read too long. Honest. And so my staff comes to me and they start telling me, you know, all these different things. And I said, time out. I don't need how you arrived at it. Just give me the bottom line. That's all. I trust you with the details. Give me the bottom line. But we're not all the same, are we? Like my wonderful wife, Anita. She's a million question lady. Well, how did that happen? Why did that happen? What did you say when that happened? What did they do? How did they do that? How did they do this? Why did they do that? How did they do that? And I just simply say, there are some things that we all do well. I don't do well at technology, but I know if something breaks right here, I can yell at Stephen or Anita, and they're up here and they can fix it. You need to know what you do well. What do you do well? Because what you do well is what we need in the kingdom, what we need in the body of Christ. Man, when you walk out here and see those beautiful pavers, you do those well, right? And we're getting ready to see some more in between the buildings, right? You do that well. But I'm not sure how well you do up here singing. You maybe do pretty good, all right? But isn't it good to know that what you can do well and that you can actually make a career out of what you do well? I wonder how many of us sitting here today have been so put down by you'll never amount to anything, you'll never be successful, you'll never make anything out of your life, that we fail to realize there's something that you can do well, you can do something that maybe somebody else can't do, and we need you in the body of Christ, we need you in the kingdom, we need you in the city, we need you doing what you can do well. Look, it says, certain things do well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with the faith that God has given you. If it's serving others, serve them well. If it's a teacher, teach well. If it's your gift to encourage others, encourage. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Use what God gave you. No one has everything, but everyone has something. You have something I don't have, and there's a place in this church for you to serve. And you know, the little boy that had, five loaves and two fish, that's not a whole lot, you know, small McDonald's meal. But Jesus multiplied it. He multiplied it. The point is, God is looking for availability more than ability. He can give you the ability if you'll give him the availability. When you use your talent for him, he multiplies the impact that you have in your life. Here at the Father's house, there's lots of places for you to serve. There's places that we can use. And you say, well, you know, I haven't been to Growth Track yet. You know what? We're revamping our Growth Track. We're using the next 2 months to help you catch up, those of you who started and haven't finished. But after the first of the year, we're going to start a class called the Foundations class. It'll be one Sunday, and in one Sunday, you'll get what you got in all the Growth Track. But you don't have to wait till Sunday. If you'd like to serve in this house, then you say, I'll shadow somebody. You know, I'd like to be an usher. I'd like to help park cars. I'd like to help make the coffee out there. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. Then you find the team leader, and you say, hey, I would like to shadow you. I'd like to shadow this team. And then you do a background check, because we do background checks around here, right? And you can start serving. And you can start serving. So we serve. There are three conversions that every Christian needs, said Martin Luther. The conversion of the heart, the mind, and the wallet. Time, talent, and treasure. Number three, be generous with your treasure. Verse 45 of chapter 2 says, out of generosity. Oh, I love that. Out of generosity. Not because they had it, but out of generosity. They sold their assets to distribute proceeds to those that were in need. Generosity with your treasure isn't about the amount. It's about the attitude. The attitude. A little girl brought to her father a handful of wildflowers. They were wilted, crooked, and dirty. She smiled and she said, Daddy, these are for you. He didn't see weeds. He saw her love. That's how God sees our generosity. He's not impressed with the amount that you have. He's impressed by the honor that's behind what you do. Jesus didn't praise the big givers at the temple. He praised the widow who gave everything that she had. God measures generosity not by the amount given, but by the heart behind it. Paul put it like this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from all over stingy people too, okay? How should we give generously? Well, give intentionally. I worked on a farm for years, and we didn't just go out and scatter seed, but we planted seed expecting a what? A harvest. Be careful where you invest your money. Be careful where you put your money. Second of all, we give proportionally. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you've earned. Now, that could be monthly, it could be yearly, it could be however that the increase comes into your life. People say, well, how much of my giving would be appropriate proportionally? Well, pray about it. Ask God. Have you done that? I'd say a good place to start is 10%, the tithe. That's what they did in the early church, and I think that's a good place. But maybe 10% is not the place that you end. The owner of Kraft Food Company, Christian businessman, got to the place that he gave away 25% of his income. Robert Letourneau, who made that big earth-moving equipment that you can still get today, he learned to live on 10% of his income and give 90% away. Maybe we should start asking God. Maybe you've been giving 10% all your life and you've never increased that. But in the New Testament, God owns it all. Maybe he's saying it's time to up that a little bit. It's time to increase that. Why? Because if he wants to get something to you, he's got to flow it through you. You see, if you just, it's sort of like manure. If you pile it up, it stinks. But if you learn to spread it out, it causes things to grow. And God has to get things through you to be able to help us. Second of all, we want to give prayerfully. Not impulsively, but guided by prayer. And thirdly, we want to give joyfully. Remember this, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs 11:24 says, give freely and you become more wealthy. Isn't it amazing how, I mean, it's like presenting the tithe and the offering to God, right? I mean, you look at that and you say, well, how can I tithe? How can I give? But isn't it amazing when you give God that what you have left seems to go farther than what you had? It's the same way with your time and your talent. You say, I just don't have time to serve. But have you noticed that as you serve, it seems like your time goes even better? I don't have time. I don't have time. No, we have time. It's a gift from God. We have a talent. It's a gift. How are we using it? Here's one thing I know. You can't outgive God. And fourthly today, remember this, it all belongs to God. Say it with me. It all belongs to God. Say it again. We need to hear that. It all belongs to God. My time. He just doesn't want 10% of it. Let it all, it's all his. My talent, my treasury. We don't give to get. We give to honor. We don't give to serve, knowing that we have an appreciation banquet coming up that won't be long, and you're going to get a reward for serving. No. If that's it, you give for the wrong reason. See, when a person serves really from their heart, it doesn't matter if somebody sees it, because you see, some of you serve in places where people never see. You never see the production crew back there that are pushing the buttons, looking at all the best angle, making me look slimmer and younger and better looking. You don't see all those buttons that they're pushing back there that goes out so that people can watch the service. We have people that say, I watched you online 3 months before I came to church and wanted to see what you were all about. But without the people back there in the production room doing what they do, we would never know that. You never follow the people in the kitchen that get here early in the morning and fix the coffee for you and puts the water out. But yet, amazing, isn't it? How about it? You don't see what happens here on Thursdays when the prayer team comes to pray and saturate this building. You don't see the people that come and stuff the little envelopes behind the chairs for the giving. You don't see all of those things. You don't see the people who work the grounds throughout the week sweating and just really perspiring and doing all things, and things are broken. You don't see all those things, but it takes all that to make what happens here together. And your talent and your gifts are so very important. And you don't give to get, but you give to honor. Because everything we ever become belongs to Him. Your wallet, your schedule, your skill set, it's all on loan from Him. Of all the people in the world, He looked down at you and before you were ever born said, I'm going to give you the ability. And He gave you that gift and that talent before you were ever born. That's why it said, train up a child in the way that he should go when he's old and not depart. That doesn't mean that you beat the daylights out of them and then they'll always. It means help them discover the way they're bent. Actually, the better translation is help a child discover the way they're bent and they won't break. See, some kids are bent towards athletics because that's part of who they are. Some kids are born more artistic. And so that's where, so find a way, find how they're bent, how God created them, how God created you. What is it that He's put in you that you do well, that people will say to you, man, you do that well, you do that well. Dr. Yvette's a great physical therapist. And I went to her for some therapy. And she does it so well. And she does it with a smile. She made me hurt with a smile. She does it well. Each of you, what God has given you, you do well. We are stewards, not owners. Church, I'm amazed at your generosity. I'm amazed at how you're generous with your time, your talents, and your treasury. I'm amazed that the legacy offering, we'll start talking about that, you know, once a year, the thing that we do. Last year, we raised $500,000 to help ministries around the world. And we'll be talking about that again. And you love to give. I've just never seen a church that loves to give so much. Not just with your finances, but with your time and your talent. Generosity isn't just what God does. It's who He is. He gave us His Son. Jesus gave His life. The Spirit gives us power. Heaven gives us grace. Every breath that you've taken today is a gift from God. Let's just think about that for a moment. I mean, you've been sitting here for a good while right now, and you haven't even thought about breathing air. You haven't had to tell yourself, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. No, it's a gift from God. You don't have anything. And when we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, we're saying, God, I trust you more than I trust what's in my hands. We're saying, I want to be part of something that's eternal. We're saying, this is who we are. The world measures success by how much you keep. Heaven measures by how much you release. That's why the early church turned the world upside down. Not because of big buildings or big budgets, but because they had a heart on fire with generosity. They gave, they served, they loved, and the Lord added to their number daily. So today, that's why we make a declaration. We're not going to hold back. We're not going to shrink back. We're going to lead the way in generosity, in faith, in love. And one day we'll stand before Him and He won't say, well done, thou famous one. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our legacy. That's our culture. That's our calling. We lead in generosity because He first loved us. Would you bow your heads and let me pray for you today? Lord, I come to you right now and I thank you, God, for this house that is so generous. Generous with their time. Generous with their talent. Generous with their treasure. And Lord, I just pray today that you would help us all to take an inventory and keep leading in generosity. Not because we're pressured to do it, because we're privileged. We get to partner with you, God, in your work on this earth. We thank you for that. There may be some of you that are here today. It's not an accident that you're here. But maybe you've never really surrendered your life, first of all, to God. Or maybe you did that years ago, but you've grown cold in your walk with him. It all starts with putting God first, putting him first. And man, I'll tell you what would be so great today is that I would have the opportunity to lead you into a prayer. You see, God knew we could never get good enough to get to heaven. God knew that we could never turn over enough leaves or New Year's resolutions to get good enough. That in all of our getting, we still would feel less than, never able to. That's why God gave us grace through his son Jesus. God sent his son Jesus, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins and my sins, so that I don't have to pay for my sins. They're already paid. But I have to accept his gift. He placed him on a cross. He died. But on the third day he rose, so that as many as call upon him could be saved. So today, maybe the Lord is knocking on your heart's door, saying, today's the day. Let me in. Surrender your life to me. Let me forgive you of your sins. Give you a purpose for living. Give you hope for tomorrow. If that's you, here's what I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you feel bad. I'm not going to call you out. But I'm going to ask you in just a minute to raise your hand and make eye contact with me and say, Terry, I want to surrender my life. I want to put God first in my life today. That's why you came. That's why he allowed you to come today, so that you could put him first. We don't have the assurance of tomorrow. Today's the only time that we have. Now is a day of salvation. So if that's you, would you lift your hand and make eye contact with me and say, Terry, include me in this prayer. Include me in this prayer today. I want to pray. I want you to pray for me. Thank you. Others today, thank you. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. We have someone that's going to come by and they're going to give you something that Anita and I have written, so that'll help you back here in the back too. We see that. Yeah, I see your hand. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me lead you in a prayer. Let's pray this prayer together. Pray this prayer with me. Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for your sin, son. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. I accept that gift today. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. I surrender my time, my talent, and my treasure to you in Jesus' name. Church, would you celebrate with those who prayed that prayer today?
Thanks for joining us. If you said that prayer and surrendered your life to Jesus, it's the best decision you will ever make, and we would like to celebrate with you. We have some tools to help you on your journey. Simply text DECIDED to 352-329-2301. That's 352-329-2301. Join us next time as we continue to love God, love people, and make disciples.